Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today.
Well, welcome to the Midweek Podcast, everybody.
Yes.
Pastor Matt here.
And Pastor John.
All right. John, I must confess that while the intro was queuing up, I had a deep desire to just totally train wreck the beginning and say something crazy. But it would have been just to get a laugh out of you because we could have never shared it with anybody else. So I refrained. I stopped myself. You're welcome, everybody. Yeah. Self-restraint.
It's always a good thing.
Yeah.
Now when we're done, are you going to go ahead and tell me what it was?
Just jump right in. Oh, that would undo all of the good work. So this past Sunday, Danielle and I weren't here. We were out of town on Labor Day.
Yes.
Just a nice little weekend getaway. So we left everything in your capable hands, just like I'm about to do with this podcast.
Woo-hoo.
I'm literally just going to get up and walk away. The rest of it's all on you.
It's either a woohoo or an oops.
Yeah, no pressure. No pressure.
No
you know,
pressure.
Just eternal salvation lies in the balance for people's hearts and lives. So
yeah. I won't mess it up.
Yeah, do what you will.
Yeah.
It's ironic to mention that, which wasn't my, I wasn't trying to build a segue, but one of the things that we prayed right beforehand, and we actually believe it's true, is that salvation is accomplished by God and God alone, that mm-hmm. God's word is what does His work in His people,
mm-hmm.
not ingenious pastors or creative pastors,
yes.
or funny pastors, not whatever the gimmick is that people mm-hmm. are using to sucker people into coming into church, which
yes.
it seems like that's a lot of what we see nowadays. Our hope is in the Word of God. It is eternal. It is
yeah.
unchanging. It is perfect. Paul is going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation.
Yep. Well, it goes back to one of the things we were praying about in men's prayer meeting this morning, which if you weren't there...
Yeah, a little plug for men's
yes,
prayer meeting.
Yes, every Wednesday morning, 6 to 7. But one of the things we prayed this morning when we were reading through, unless the Lord builds the house,
yeah.
they labor in vain who build it. And that as leaders, it is God who builds His house. And if we forget that and rely on our own wisdom, will, intellect, humor,
yep.
It is in vain that we toil.
Yeah. So back up a second. Did you say the men's prayer thing is at 6 a.m.?
Yes.
Is that a normal type of thing to do? Is that craziness?
It is craziness in the line of where Paul says, I am a fool for the sake of Christ.
Okay.
That same kind of craziness and foolishness.
So why would we have a prayer meeting at 6 a.m.?
One, because most men have to be at work by 7:30, 8 o'clock. So it is earlier to make room for men who have to work.
Yeah.
And it's also just a great way to start the morning.
Yeah, right on. What is the nature of that prayer meeting? I'm just grilling you with questions that you didn't know were coming.
Hey, that's good. It keeps me on my toes.
Feels accusatory. Were you on the night of July 22nd? How do we have it structured, and why is that important for guys?
The way we structure it is we pray through Scripture, specifically the Psalms. And what we do, we take the Psalm of the day. So, for instance, today is the 7th. So we started with Psalm 7. And then you go every 30th psalm after that. So this morning we were at Psalm 7, 37, 67, so on and so forth. And if you do that on your own each day you do that, that means you will pray through the book of Psalms once a month. But so we pray through the book of Psalms. And for me, the great thing of praying through a psalm, what we do is one of the men will read the psalm. And then once the psalm is read, we'll take some time to give men an opportunity to respond to what it said in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it was a particular phrase or a verse that the Lord used to quicken a prayer, But one of the great things about that is there'll be times where I'm in prayer, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about feeding monkeys at the zoo or something. Just
that's a really bizarre thing to think about.
Yeah, it's
should talk to somebody. Feeding monkeys at the zoo.
Yeah, it's common. It's often. Yes. So it helps as I'm praying through scripture. It helps focus, so I don't think completely bizarre random
of just thoughts. Random things. Yes. Yes. Okay.
Feeding monkeys at the zoo, tying the shoes of the cowardly lion. I don't think he wears shoes.
I don't think he did. No, I don't think he had a cape at one point, but
Yeah. Any, so there's feeding monkeys at the zoo again. But it helps focus that prayer because you've basically, it's like having the prayer list always in front of you.
And you're pointing guys to God's word. Yes. And then you're teaching them, how do we take God's word as a pattern for our soul, our human experience, our emotions, and pray that back to God? Because that's what the Psalms are in particular.
Yeah.
They are
human
experience that is prayed back to God, and it's raw and real.
Yep.
There are laments, there's trouble, there's anxiety. And then as a general rule, fixing our eyes on God and turning our attention towards Him.
Yeah,
He's our hope.
It covers the whole realm of human experience and what the proper response to any of those human experiences is to turn your eyes toward God. And basically, it's meditating on Scripture.
Yep.
It's such a wonderful way to pray. And it doesn't, you can do it with more than just Psalms. You can do it with, with Scripture anywhere, the epistles or whatever, reading it and then responding in prayer. But the Psalms, like you said, that's what they already are. They're prayers. So it's just a great way to learn that practice of how to pray Scripture. So we spend an hour from 6 to 7 going through the Psalms and praying around the table. And it's interesting, as you're reading the Psalms, the people think, well, it's doesn't that kind of limit what you're praying for? But it's amazing, as you're reading through things that are going on in your life or the life of somebody you know, that those Psalms will pick up, and you find yourself praying for other people because of something God said through the book of Psalms.
Yeah.
It doesn't limit your prayers. It actually really opens up a broad spectrum of how to apply Scripture to the different situations going on all around you
on a daily basis. Absolutely. And especially for guys who maybe think, okay, I could never sit down in a group of guys and pray for an hour. An hour? Are you kidding me? An hour? There's guys every week who come along, read the scriptures together, but never really pray out loud. Mm-hmm. They're just sort of joining with the other guys who are praying. And so far, we haven't seen anybody fall asleep.
Right.
No, I just jinxed it. Next week, there's going to be like six people unconscious. But I would just really encourage anybody who's, especially the guys who are listening to this, who go, I'm not sure I could do that. Mm-hmm. Come and check it out. And just, number one, there's something good that happens in the camaraderie of brothers praying together. Mm-hmm. You hear the scripture through sort of their lens of experience, what God is moving on their heart.
Yeah,
but you're also stirred in your own affections towards God's word.
Yep.
So Wednesdays, 6 a.m. And it's 6 to 7.
Six to seven.
When you got to take off, out you go.
Yep, yep. And we try to stick very close to that 7 o'clock because we know guys got to get to work.
Yeah, good. So. All right. Hey, so this past Sunday, we were looking at Genesis 14. And there again, you were speaking. So this is the part where I'm going to leave the room.
All right.
Just leave you all to yourself.
Can I come with?
No, I'm going to stand outside and heckle you from the door. Yeah. So the story of Abram's rescue of his nephew Lot. And one of the things that you started us off with this is how often we sermonize the text.
Yes.
So we've grown up, we've heard sermons on it, maybe read books about it. And then we take that, and rather than reading the text for what it is, we tend to sermonize it.
Yes.
We're reading into the text rather than drawing out of the text what's there. So talk to us a little bit about what was your experience in sermon prep and how you caught yourself doing that, and sort of what's the remedy for that?
Yeah, I was preparing my sermon according to what I had always heard from this text.
I'm leaving.
Just kidding. You're saying something so good, and I'm just pushing my chair out of the frame.
I love the way you just started doing it slowly.
John's just quietly laughing. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead. I'm done. I'm done ruining.
I'd started preparing it the way I'd always heard this taught. And now I'll say the point that is made in those sermons is a good point. Whether or not this is the passage you should use to make that point, that's what we're going to talk about.
Yeah.
The point being that they would go back to chapter 13 where Abram said, "Hey, Lot, if you go left, I'll go right." And it says that Lot chose to go to the Jordan Valley. Yeah. And he pitched his tent near Sodom. And then here in chapter 14, it says that in verse 12, I believe it is, it says that he actually lived in Sodom now. Yeah, it says Lot, the son of Abraham's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. So he went from living near Sodom to living in Sodom. And chapter 13 makes the point of saying in Sodom was a city of great wickedness.
Yeah.
And so the way I have always heard that is that Lot decided to live close to a place of wickedness. He that in that territory of sin, he moved close to it. And then we see that over a period of time, he became so desensitized and accustomed to it that he actually ended up moving into the midst of that great wickedness, where he now lived a life of being completely content with the wickedness going on around him, and was no longer really following after God or had interest in that because he was so consumed with the sin going on around him. And so that's where I was going with my sermon, even with the little maxim that we hear often, was going to be one of my main points, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Which that's that is really a good. True statement.
Did you make that up?
I did not. it's one of those things you hear one time, and then because you forget who you heard it from, you just claim it for yourself.
Yeah.
Yes. So as I was getting ready for that, I was doing some more reading and studying about Lot, and I came across a passage in 2 Peter 2, which it was really, you know how it is, you may have read a passage so many times, and then all of a sudden you read it again, you're like, oh, why didn't I see that before?
Yep.
And that passage in 2 Peter 2 is verses 7 and 8, and it says, "And if he," talking about God, if he rescued righteous Lot,
uh-oh.
Yeah, "who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked.
Uh-oh.
For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard."
It seems like he's going out of the way to say righteous, righteous,
yes,
righteous.
Yes, kind of like he... I wonder if back in Peter's day, if people were like the same way we are. Oh, that Lot. Look at how comfortable he was with sin, you know? And righteous Lot, it says he was tormented in his soul over the sin that was going on around him. I mean, that is a completely different picture than what is often painted of Lot. And a lot of it comes from chapter 19, which I didn't go into a lot because whoever is going to preach on that,
it's coming.
Yeah. You know, we look at what he did there. We're like, oh yeah, that guy was, as you said, would say a schmuck. but then this passage in 2 Peter paints it differently.
Yeah.
And that's where, you know, semper reformanda, always reforming. And it was one of those times where, okay, here's what I have been taught and what I have heard so many times from this passage. And here's what the Bible says about this passage.
Right.
And if those two things don't line up, then I have to make a decision. Yeah. Do I go with the great sermon point, which is still a, it's still a good point, that we should not become comfortable with sin.
Yep, absolutely.
It's not that that's not a good point. That's a biblical point. But is that what this passage is saying?
Yeah.
And as far as I can tell from Scripture, no. especially since it's simply telling us where Lot lived. Now, having said that, probably not the best decision to live in the midst of that.
Yeah.
Pretty unwise decision that put him in a place to have to make those decisions that he made in chapter 19.
Yeah. And that's a great distinction. That's actually the thing I really wanted us to land on in here, because we tend to be sort of all or nothing type people. And when we do that, the end result is Lot made a bad decision. Therefore, Lot is evil.
Yeah.
Therefore, Lot, Abram's a fool. Abram's God's righteous chosen. Lot's a fool. Right. And we do that rather than saying, no, both of these guys at times behave like fools.
Yes.
They made terrible choices. They put themselves, their family in terrible situations, costly situations, but they were justified by the same grace.
Yes.
Like it was, even in the Old Testament, grace alone through faith alone, it was all pointing towards Christ. It was never their own righteousness that saved them.
Absolutely.
But we don't apply that same measurement to both Abram and Lot. And then we want to take that imbalance and apply it to us today.
Yes.
Oh, we're saved by grace alone. Unless, of course, you have one or two things here and then we're just going to heap condemnation on you.
Yeah.
Rather than that loving call to repentance, what do we see in this story is rescue.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. We're going to see it actually a couple times in Lot's life.
Yes.
Thanks to where he chose to live. But again and again, we see grace. Like it, yes. Lot is a story of grace,
absolutely,
not of condemnation. And you should feel really guilty about your own life. That, man, hear that call towards repentance and trust in Christ,
yes,
who alone rescues.
Yep. Yeah. And that was one thing that I was so convicted of as I was getting ready for this. We make that judgment about Lot because we see just one, maybe two decisions that he made in his, I don't know, let's even give him 70 years of life.
Yeah.
We see those two decisions and decide that out of his 70 years, he must have been a really bad, bad person.
Right.
Dude, I've made more than two bad decisions in my 50 years. I don't want people to judge my entire life by a couple of bad decisions I made.
Yeah.
And yet, that's how I judge Lot, and that's often how I judge other people. I look at a snapshot and forget that there's a whole photo album, but I take just that snapshot and go, you're a schmuck. Now I've got that word in my head.
I love it. I love it.
And I'm so glad God doesn't do that because I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's so good that church people never do that either.
Oh, absolutely.
Never, ever. I mean, actually, we're pretty good at it, I think, when it comes to our past, because we sit squarely on the grace of God,
mm-hmm,
and go, yeah, I used to have my struggles too. And that's the problem.
Yes.
I used to have my struggles. And if we pretend as if we're perfect, and then when someone lets us down, in word or deed or attitude within the church, we turn on them like ravenous wolves.
Yes.
And we tend to just tear each other apart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's disgraceful. And I actually think it is the opposite of the gospel.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think we mentioned on another podcast way back when that we want people to view us through the lens of grace, but we view them through the lens of their works.
Yeah.
And it is so common. And so with Lot, I had to do a pivot, which thankfully it wasn't, it was maybe an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of me, diligently crafting a masterpiece of a sermon that, you know.
He said humbly.
I said humbly. So I had to scrap the masterpiece, and then you were left with what I did have. Totally looking at so what is there to learn from Lot? Because we know that God wrote it for our instruction.
Yeah.
And yet I didn't want to spiritualize and try to, and I think that's what happened with Lot to begin with. People wanted to make a good point.
Yeah.
They read this. Oh, let's turn this into an application that I can make. They spiritualized it. They gave it a meaning that wasn't there.
Or at least not the central point.
Yes.
It leads to, when we make that the central point, it leads to an accusation of his character that the scripture actually declares to be untrue.
Yes. Yeah. So important there. But the fact is, he did get taken prisoner.
Yeah.
He and all his possessions, because he made a poor decision. Yet, he was righteous. But as Jesus said in Matthew 5, for the Father makes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust, that bad things and good things happen to both good and bad people.
Yeah.
And again, sometimes those bad things happen because good people make really dumb decisions. And I was trying to imagine, okay, here's Lot. He is a righteous man who is grieved at the sin going on around him, and then he gets carted off with everybody else as these kings are descending upon all these cities and defeating these lesser kings.
Right.
And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 11, I can imagine Lot kind of saying the same thing David was saying, you know, Lord, the unrighteous, the wicked, aim their bow at the heart of the righteous.
Yeah.
What can the righteous do when the foundations crumble? Lord, what can we do when it seems evil is winning? The unrighteous are conquering the righteous. And I love the response when he says, what can the righteous do? What action can we take, Lord, when this is happening? And God's response is, I'm on my throne.
Yeah.
That you don't do anything. You just remember, I'm on my throne. And I think this story of Lot is a great reminder of that, because ultimately Lot was rescued through nothing of his own doing.
Right.
The foundations were crumbling around him. And what did he do to counteract these unrighteous men? Well, he couldn't do a thing.
He was captive.
He was captive.
Yeah, this is a story of deliverance,
yes.
Not Lot the hero.
Yep, yep.
Interesting. There was a verse that we read, and I'm trying to remember where it was this morning, but it was talking about that very thing of God's power to deliver and then our fear of evildoers, and just trying to skim through about three.
Well, we know it was 37, 67, 127.
I actually found it. This is a miracle. It's in Psalm 37.
37.
Verse 12 says, the wicked plot against the righteous, gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. So God is mocking. God is literally making fun of the arrogance of the wicked. Like, you are a fool, right?
Yes.
This is the crazy part. The wicked draw the sword. They bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Now, it ends with their bow is broken. Okay, we can get that. But
yeah.
Like, they're going to accidentally stab themselves in the heart. Mm-hmm. That is a vivid picture of, like, that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
You don't, like, well, I'm sharpening my sword, you know, and stab yourself in the heart. That's God turning the events of human history in favor of his will and his people.
Yes.
And when we forget that, you know, then our story becomes all about, man, this is what you got to do to rescue yourself. It's that American pull yourself up by your bootstraps thing, rather than seeing this is a glorious story back in Genesis 14 of God's salvation, God's deliverance, his grace at work in Lot's life.
Yep. Well, in that picture of, they will stab themselves in the heart with their own swords. I have a lot of swords, and not a single one could I accidentally stab myself in the heart with. They're just too long. I mean, that's something that is not an accident.
Yeah.
That is God actively working.
Yeah.
You can't do that by accident. Like you said, sharpening and go, oops.
I was struck by that this morning as the guys were praying, but I'm like, I don't know a way to effectively pray that into this group that communicates the irony of God making them stab themselves in the heart. How tragically funny that is.
Yes.
How do you pray that and not sound like a weirdo?
Yeah. Yeah.
So we just let it go. And I said it on the podcast for everyone to hear. Good job, me.
Well, and it's also a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Because what is their intent with their sword? To attack the righteous.
Yeah.
That's what they have their sword for.
Yep.
The very thing they want to attack with and conquer with, God says, nope.
Right. Yeah.
And we see that here with Abram and the rescue of Lot, which even Abram rescuing Lot, as we'll see in a little bit, Abram wasn't even the hero in the story, as we see a little bit later. So Lot wasn't the hero, and even though Abram, quote-unquote, rescued him, Abram wasn't the hero either.
And Melchizedek, who's going to appear here, he's going to be used throughout Scripture as this picture of Christ.
Yep.
But was a real dude to start with, foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. But his response isn't, oh, man, Lot, good job getting out of there. It's not, oh, Abram, good job in doing this, or good job, you know, coalition in pushing back the bad guys.
Yep.
He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. God is Most High. Yes. God is possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.
Yep.
Yeah, you fought, you assembled the armies, you worked really hard, you risked a lot on this, but at the end of the day, the victory belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
The battle belongs to the Lord from start to finish.
Yeah, cause, I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. These were four powerful kings, and five other kings had gone against them in battle, and these four kings had decimated these five kings. And then Abram, I got 300 guys, and then he goes to a couple allies and say, hey, you guys want to go with me?
Yeah.
And they defeat these four powerful kings. And we see, oh, yeah, it makes total sense because God did it.
That's right.
It makes total sense. Getting ready for this, I was doing some more studying on Melchizedek, and I didn't spend a whole lot of time in the sermon on it because we had spent a lot of time on it when we went through Hebrews.
Hebrews, yeah.
So I talked some a refresher of some of the main points about Melchizedek, but I did discover something about Melchizedek this go-around that I was not aware of the whole time we were going through Hebrews, and that was, in my studying, I discovered that Melchizedek was actually an alien who was an unfallen Adam from another planet who was actually on Earth to observe God's plan of redemption.
You were doing so good, and then you slipped into crazy heresy, and now we have no choice but to burn you at the stake. Oh, no.
I thought I was like reading a Babylon Bee article or something, but no, they were serious. They were serious.
This is the glory of the internet, John, that all of the insanity that's just sort of lurked beneath the surface, but you know, you're oblivious to it. You don't know it's there.
Yes.
Is now at your fingertips.
Yes.
And you go, there are literally crazy people out there who believe this stuff right now, rather than the clear teaching of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Just insanity.
Yes. And which goes back to, hey, if you can spiritualize things, you can make it say whatever you want.
Oh, goodness, yeah.
Like when Melchizedek, it says that he brought out bread and wine. Now we do know that in that culture, traditionally, that bringing out bread and wine was a show of hospitality, friendship. But I read a lot where, because Melchizedek is, as we learn from Hebrews, is a type of or a foreshadowing of Christ, well, that bread and wine represents the sacrifice of Christ. Except the text doesn't say that.
Yeah.
And that was one of those things of spiritualizing the text, making it say something in order to make a point, but the text doesn't actually say it. Now, I can go with that a lot easier than that Melchizedek was an alien. But still, it is a spiritualization and taking a text and giving it a deeper meaning than what God says it has.
Yeah.
The deeper meaning we see in Melchizedek, the type of Christ, the foreshadowing of Christ, we know that because God told us that it has that deeper meaning.
Yep.
So, yeah, there's because he is such a mysterious figure, there is a lot of that kind of stuff out there about him.
He has a really interesting name, Melchizedek. You don't hear a lot of babies born named Melchizedek.
No. Melchizedek Mormon.
Yeah.
Kind of rolls off the tongue. And I loved the blessing. It's funny, really only when we read of Abram blessing or Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, or Jacob blessing his 12 sons, it's always focused on whoever is being blessed.
Yeah.
And I love Melchizedek's blessing here. He says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who had delivered your enemies into your hand." So because it's written in prose or poetic form, it's four lines, and Abram is the subject of one of those lines.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else, it is focused on who God is. And that just really struck me that the movement that I was saved into was all about seeking the blessing. And here in this blessing that Melchizedek speaks over Abram, he doesn't even really say what, "Hey, Abram, may God bless you." And that's it. Not, yeah, "May God bless you with a long life," or "Live long and prosper." You know, none of that. It is all about who the blesser is. And that just really struck me about this, coming from the background that I did, where it's all about seeking the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And man, we need to be seeking the blesser and not the blessing. That as we seek the blesser, he'll take care of whatever blessing is appropriate for us.
Yeah. Yeah, I love in the poetic lines that we have here where blessed, God has shown favor, God has shown kindness, God has shown preferential treatment towards Abram. Mm-hmm. Who did that? God Most High. Who's God Most High? Possessor of heaven and earth. Wait a minute. What am I talking about Abram for? Blessed be God Most High. It's almost yes. Like it just swells like, oh, wow. We momentarily look at Abram, who's going to be Father Abraham, you know, yes, when God changes his name, but we're looking through him to the blessing of God, to the power of God, God, mm-hmm, not just a God among gods, because yes, that was the time in which they lived.
Mm-hmm.
So Abram is growing up in a time where people are worshiping other gods, and Abram and his family are part of that.
Yeah.
Until God, as it were, snatches them out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And the one strange exception to that is actually Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Who we're introduced to as king of Salem. And then sort of a parenthesis, he was a priest of God Most High.
Yeah.
What? Like in a time of, you know, worshiping all these other gods and, you know, there are no gods at all.
Mm-hmm.
And we see God miraculously working with Abram to bring him and his family into obedience to the one true God, the God Most High.
Yeah.
And then along comes Melchizedek and like already there.
Yeah.
It's a good reminder for me because sometimes we have hard fought battles in our life as Christians, things that mm-hmm, it took us a long time to get there. Sins that we had to learn over years to put to death, theological truths that, as we have dug deeper into God's word, we're like, oh my goodness, I see this everywhere now.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get so excited and we go to share it with someone and they're like, yeah, I saw that about 10 years ago. It's just kind of feel like Melchizedek is that guy in this story. Like, yes, man, God delivered us. And he's like, yeah, I've been here a while.
Yep. Yes. Yeah. That struck me. That same thing struck me about 10 years ago. That actually struck me as well when I was getting ready for this, that we often think of Abram as the only one, but he wasn't. there were others, and he was a priest of God, which meant there must have been other followers as well.
Yeah.
And for me, what it did, it really underscored the purpose of Scripture. There were other people who worshiped God. So why all this focus on Abraham? Because that's where Jesus is.
Yeah.
And it underscores what Jesus said when he said all of Scripture is to point to him.
Yeah.
That, yeah, there were other people who worshiped God. So why all this focus on Abraham? Because the focus is Jesus.
Yeah.
And Abraham points us to Jesus. And that just kind of blew my mind thinking about it that way. That why not tell us more about Melchizedek, this mysterious priest who worshiped God? Well, because Jesus is the point.
Yep. Yep. God is building a family in the lineage of Abram, mm-hmm. and it's going to lead towards Christ. Yep. And to be honest, it's going to lead towards us.
Yeah.
Which is glorious, because we're not in that family. We've been adopted into that family. But when we read the text and either spiritualize it or sermonize it, you know, we bend it to say kind of the message that we want to bring across. Mm-hmm. We can miss the glory of that big picture of what God is doing.
Yeah.
We just slip into the minutia. And yet it's still important for us to say the mistakes, the sins that Abram makes with Sarai, his wife, putting her in danger, taking her into Egypt, mm-hmm. Trading her off for his own safety. The mistakes that Lot is making by putting his family in the middle of Sodom. Like the only city that we're told, like, yeah, God says these people are terrible.
Yep.
That, okay, well, Lot, that's on you, dude. Like, yes. No one made you do that. And in fact, when they come to destroy the city, Lot is going to offer to trade his daughters mm-hmm. for the safety of these two angels who showed up. That's a terrible trade. Like, yes. You've put yourself and your family in a terrible place. So there's Christians mm-hmm. who, on the one hand, need to hear you are saved by the same grace mm-hmm. that saved Lot, mm-hmm. that saved Abraham, mm-hmm. that saved me, that saved you. Like, it is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So quit freaking out. Like, don't freak out on a Thursday morning because your life feels like it's coming unraveled. God has you. The mm-hmm. sovereign king of the universe has you.
Yes.
Now, maybe start examining some of the choices that you're making. If yes. the sovereign king has you, why do you want to live in Sodom?
Mm-hmm.
Like, yes, you're grieved every day about the sins that are going on there. Don't put your family there.
Yeah.
Like, make better choices.
Yes.
And I think that's a better sermon mm-hmm. Than the guilt trip, where we use Lot as like a lever to sort of
yeah.
twist the guilt on people.
Yep.
That God's people can still be God's people and make really dumb decisions.
Yep. Yeah. Don't freak out and don't be dumb.
There it is. And that's not over spiritualizing. That's actually in the text.
Yes.
Like there's real life consequences that comes to Lot. He's,
yeah,
actually kidnapped here.
Yep.
And were it not for God's deliverance, that would be the end of the story for Lot.
Yeah.
And yeah. yet we find the same thing true in the Old Testament as it is in the New, that he who began the good work in you will see it through until it's complete.
Yep.
Until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That's our hope.
Yeah. He started the work and he will finish it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Any other nuggets of truth that we want to mine out of this?
Well, I want to sing the song Jehovah Jireh now, but I'm too magnanimous to actually subject our listeners
we
to that.
We did that quite a bit last week yes. in the office. And oh man, that's one of those songs. If you grew up in the church in the 80s, even John mentioning Jehovah Jireh to you right now has just messed you up. Like the rest of the day.
Yes.
Dang it. Like you just can't get it out of your head.
No. Nope.
Thanks, John.
Hey, that's what I'm here for. Because I do believe that last week you were the instigator of getting that stuck in my head.
I think I was.
Because you're the one who mentioned, hey, this would be a great, because of the way this ends. Well, when it says the king of Sodom said to Abram in this beginning verse 21, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. In other words, I've made an oath. I've made a covenant with God. Lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So again, he's echoing what Melchizedek had said. And he says that I would not take thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And so that you're right, that was a perfect verse, the verse 19 of Philippians 4, and my God will supply every need of you, yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Abram knew that, you know what? God is the one who supplies my needs, not some king who couldn't even manage to protect his own people.
Yeah.
That God is the one who supplies. And I love the verse that says, he supplies our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it's according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those aren't going to be running out anytime soon.
There's no shortage for the possessor of heaven and earth.
Yes, there is no that's good. Yeah, no shortage for the possessor of heaven and earth. And so it was a perfect verse to go to from this, that just like Abram, we can with confidence say, my God will provide. I can't speak. My God will provide my needs. And now the thing is, we have to let God also define what needs are.
Yeah.
As anybody who has kids know, we sometimes get things mixed up between want and need.
Yeah. And then we throw our little tantrum.
Yes.
I actually just saw it made it into the national news. Like, it was a national news story in the last couple days that the ever thoughtful, great philosopher of our time, Britney Spears, reflecting on her experience mixed with her great and vast knowledge of the Most High God, King of the universe, and how he should work with people, said, I don't believe in a God anymore, because if there was a God, he would have never let me go through that. And therefore, she ended it with, I'm an atheist, y'all.
Uh-huh.
It leads you to only saying the fool says in his heart there is no God.
Yes.
Like, your deeds are wicked, they're corrupt, which is how that verse ends.
Yeah.
The reality is, we look at our life, we make certain demands on the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, mm-hmm. and then we say, God, if you don't live up to this, I'm writing you off. Like, in our vast knowledge of the universe and all things theological, the study, the science of God, we can write you off. I don't believe in you. You don't exist. And it is absolute unchecked arrogance.
Yes.
Coming from the all-wise Britney Spears, it's such a surprise, because she has seemed so grounded and stable throughout the years.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I have a spearhead at the house. I have a spear, and it's pretty dull.
That may have been the worst attempt at a pun. You've done a lot.
I've done a lot.
Yeah. Just rough.
just thought I'd toss that out, that sometimes spears can be pretty dull.
But isn't it just indicative of human nature to think that we sit in judgment over God?
Yes.
Not submitting ourselves under the Most High. That's the blessing we see from Melchizedek.
Yeah.
That's the pledge that we see in Abram at this point, as he says, I've raised my hand. I've taken this oath before the Lord, mm-hmm. which is interesting, because this coming week's call to worship, the catechism is actually about rightly taking oaths before the Lord.
Yes.
Where they say, I am under this Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And by the way, I'm on earth, possessor of me.
Mm-hmm.
But in our sinful arrogance, we flip that and we say, God, I'm going to determine what is good and bad for me.
Yeah.
What is your provision? What are my needs? What are my demands that I'm making of you?
Yep.
And if you don't live up to it, I'm going shopping for a different God.
You don't exist. And that, I think this verse, along with Romans 8:28, this verse, and my God will supply every need, and Romans 8:28, for you know that all things work together for good. We often take those verses and then we define need and good.
Yeah.
And if God doesn't live up to our definition of need and good, I'll take my prayers and go somewhere else.
That's a much better way to say it. I'll take my prayers and go someplace else.
And it's just, it's foolishness, it's arrogance, and it's dangerous.
Yes.
We dare not do it. That,
yeah.
Especially if God is the provider, he's the rescuer. That's the point of this story. God is the rescuer. He's the enabler. Through God alone comes salvation. We dare not look to someone else or something else.
Yep.
Yep. Dare not. Good. Any other thoughts? Any other deep wisdom?
Oh, yeah. I was watching this.
The History Channel?
No. Yeah.
I was watching the History Channel.
I was watching the Cartoon Network.
Found out some really interesting stuff about the Bible.
Yes, yeah. James Cameron knows a lot about the Bible.
I prefer Kirk Cameron. Okay. All right. I actually do prefer Kirk Cameron, but
yes, that is true.
And he's even grown in his spiritual understanding through the years.
Yes. Yes. James Cameron, maybe not so much.
Maybe not. He's going down on the Titanic. All right. Hey, so just a note about this coming weekend, going to be Patriot Sunday, Patriot Day. Since 2001, we have invited our local police and fire departments to come in just to honor them, to say thank you to them for their service. Sacrifice, bravery towards us in our community, sort of looking back in memorial at those men and women who gave their lives on the original 9/11. It's interesting. The first year that we did that, we invited our church and any other local churches to come, like, let's just pray together. This was 9/11, 2002. Mm-hmm. So 9/11, 2001, for those of us who lived through it, it dominated everything for a couple months.
Yeah.
I mean, there were lots of prayer sessions and it was actually a beautiful time for our nation.
Oh yeah.
So the next year, as that Memorial Day comes along, hey, do you guys want to come along? Let's just pray for our nation again, that God might keep us in that place. And we had like two people show up. Like literally no one came. The church didn't come. Our church didn't come. Mm-hmm. Other churches, there was one other pastor who showed up, who's still just a glorious brother, still serving in this community. And the takeaway was, why are we doing that for people who don't want it? Mm-hmm. Let's invite our local police and fire departments. Let's bless them. But let's also provide this as our opportunity to do what Melchizedek does in this passage, to pray for them, to bless them, and for those who don't know, to share the gospel with them. So we've done that every year since then. Mm-hmm. And it's a good opportunity for our church. It's a great Sunday. So because we're doing that, we're not going to have Sunday school. So we normally have 9 a.m. Sunday school. This week, it's just going to be the Patriot Day service at 10 a.m. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then followed by a big carry-in lunch. So bring lots of food with you if you're coming along. It's always cool to see the way that our people sort of rise up and bless them. And in reality, we're doing what Melchizedek did. We are grateful for them, and yet we look past them to God, who is our great provider and protector.
Yes.
So you know, trouble comes and you dial 911. You're hoping the fire department gets there in time. You're hoping EMTs and police officers get there in time. Mm-hmm. Here's the promise of Scripture. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah.
Like we're grateful for them, but we look through them and say, actually, blessed be the Lord Most High.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah. So anyways, come and join us on that Patriots Day Sunday, this coming Sunday, 10 a.m. Bring lots of food, hang out afterwards for just a good time of fellowship.
Yep. Absolutely.
All right. Lord willing, we will see you then. All right. God bless.